One of the beautiful things about the Bible is that it speaks to us in a language that we understand. It uses simple terms that we are able to comprehend. And one of the terms that the Bible uses is the term adoption. Now, adoption is something I'm sure that we are all familiar with and we understand the concept. A child who is not able to be looked after by its parents for various reasons comes to a new family, and that family adopt that child into their family. Well, this is how the Bible describes the relationship between the sinner and God the Father. God the Father adopts into his family. And it's a very simple illustration that the Lord uses to describe how he deals with sinners and how he has mercy towards them. He adopts them into his family. In Roman times, they had a custom that a person who did not have any children of their own could legally adopt a child into their family. And that child that was adopted into their family was treated legally as if it had been born by those parents. It had all the same rights as if a birth child would have. And it's a wonderful way to view adoption. A child is taken from one family for various reasons, brought into a new one, and it receives all the blessings of a new family as if it had been born in that family. Now, the Bible speaks of adoption on a number of occasions. We have examples of it. Boys and girls, you can maybe remember little Moses, and whenever he was placed in the bulrushes, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, who raised him as his own. Esther, who went on to be queen, she was raised by her cousin Mordecai, who effectively adopted her and raised her as his own. Adoption is in almost all circumstances a heartwarming act of love. But we're not thinking about physical adoption here today. We're thinking about spiritual adoption, about how God adopts us into his family. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism has something to say about this. Question 34 gives the answer that adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So it's an act. God proclaims an act whereby he adopts us into his family. Not because of anything that we have done to merit it, but it's by his free grace that he chooses to adopt sinners. And we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, there might be times here on earth where maybe there's favourites in the family. Maybe the eldest, or maybe the youngest, or maybe the middle child is the favourite in the family, and they get particular favours above others. Well, the children of God have all of the right to the same privileges of the sons of God. We're all adopted into that one family. But pause for a moment and think about what a miracle adoption is. Think of the person that God adopts into his family. God does not adopt people into his family who want to be adopted. Sinners do not want to come to God. Sinners do not want to be part of God's family. Sinners are not chasing after God saying, "Please adopt me into your family." No, the people that God adopts into his family are the wayward children, the rebellious, the lawbreakers, the ones who take God's name between their teeth and blaspheme his name. God does not adopt the lovable, he adopts the unlovable. He does not adopt those who love him, he adopts those who hate him. He adopts them into his family. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he said, "Adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. God made Adam, and Adam was without sin, and God loved Adam as he had made him. But think of what a mercy it is that God would love a sinner, a lawbreaker, a defiler of his holy ways, and not only love him, but then adopt him into his family. It is a great mercy." Well, think of the price that had to be paid for adoption as well. I'm told that if you try to adopt a child from overseas, quite often there will be a hefty price to pay. You could maybe be paying tens of thousands of pounds to adopt a child from a needy country. They don't want the children to leave those countries. You have to pay tens of thousands of pounds. Well, dear friend, can I remind you today there was a price that had to be paid for our adoption into the family of God. And the price wasn't us living a good life. The price wasn't us living a perfect life. The price that had to be paid for us to be in the family of God was the death of God's only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary, he shed his blood under the hand of his Father, not for his sins, for he had none, but he shed his blood for our sins. He shed his blood so you and I could be free from the condemnation of sin, from the wrath of God for sin, so we could stand before our heavenly Father without a spot or blemish upon us. The price that had to be paid for our adoption was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, this morning, adoption is not a cold, dry, boring doctrine. If there's any doctrine in the Bible that ought to perhaps melt our hearts and stir up our souls in love and gratitude to God, it's most surely the doctrine of adoption, that God would adopt the unlovable. He would adopt those who didn't want to be adopted into his family. Well, there's blessings to consider from adoption. And I have seven of them here today. Seven blessings of adoption I want to leave with you this morning. The first blessing of adoption is that we receive God's love. We receive his love. What a blessing that is to know that we are loved by God. We are loved by God despite the fact that we didn't love him. We couldn't love him. There's nothing natural within us that makes us love God. But he loves us. John 17, verse 23, the Saviour says, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." As thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. How amazing it is to think that the Saviour himself prayed that prayer, that the Father loves his children as much as he loves his Son. We receive the same love from the Father as Christ the Eternal Son receives. What a mercy it is to know that we are loved by God. Romans 5 verse 5, Paul says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And this is one of the graces that God communicates to his children. We know that we're loved by our Heavenly Father. Sadly, there are many children in the world and they don't know that their mom and dad love them. Their parents maybe never tell them that they love them. They maybe never show them any acts of kindness. They maybe don't buy them any toys. They maybe don't even give them any food or anything to drink. But here, the child of God knows that they're loved by their Heavenly Father. Paul says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Whenever we think of all that God has done for us, oh yes, he might not fill our bank accounts with money. We might not have a stress-free life as we make our way to heaven, but we know that our God loves us. Because we only have to remember Calvary. We only have to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that cruel cross in order to seal our redemption and our membership into the family of God. We know that we're loved by God. A child who needs adopted in this world maybe generally feels unloved. The parents haven't loved him. The other family members haven't loved him. That child maybe feels unwanted and uncared for. And they come to a new family and it maybe takes them a while to settle. Maybe takes them a while to realize, well, these people are being nice to me. These people are providing for me. They're feeding me. They've given me a nice bed to sleep in and toys to play with. And over time, that child will generally come to realize that the adoptive parents love him and care for him. Well, so it is. The child of God, more than anybody else in the world, knows the love of God the Father. Oh, the sinner in Market Hill today might say, "Oh yes, God loves me," but they don't really know the love of God. Oh, the child of God who has experienced the new birth, who's had their heart melted by coming to Calvary and receiving the forgiveness of sins, they know the love of God. It's shed abroad in their hearts. God's love for us is immense at the time of our adoption and right throughout our Christian life. Now, there might be times, in fact, there will be times that we displease God with sin in our lives. Might be times that we grieve him, and we might even wonder, how can he love us? How can he love us with the sins that I have committed today? We're maybe even thinking that I'll lose his love. God can't love me after what I've done today or this past week. We may displease God with our sin, but dear friend, we will never lose his love. Children in this world, they might do terrible things against their parents. And yes, parents might even come to that point where they can no longer love their children. But let me say clearly that the child of God, the true child of God, can never ever lose the Father's love. Yes, we might feel strange from it for a season because of our sin, but we can never lose it. So the first blessing of adoption is that we receive God's love. The second blessing of adoption is that we receive a new nature. A new nature. John chapter 1 verse 12. The Lord Jesus, or it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It doesn't say that everybody is the son of God, but it says there are those who become the sons of God. He gives them power to become the sons of God. Paul in Colossians 3 verse 10 speaks of having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So there we have just a few examples of this new nature that the child of God is given. Power to become the sons of God, put on the new man, be partakers of the divine nature. Now, whenever a child is adopted in this world, they come to a new home. They have a new home to live in. They have a new bedroom to sleep in. They have a new dinner table to sit at. They'll have new foods to eat. They'll have new toys to play with. And everything else will be new to them. They might even have to go to a new school. Well, whenever God adopts us into his family, he gives us something that we desperately need. A new nature. We need a new nature. We are born into this world with the nature of Adam, the nature of sin, the nature of disobedience, the nature of rebellion against God. Whenever we come into God's family, he gives us that new nature. We're no longer the children of disobedience. We are now the children of God. We have been born again by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated us and quickened us and showed us our sin and brought us to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer says, the gift of sonship to God becomes ours not through being born, but through being born again. And dear friend, there are many people who would like to be the sons of God, but they don't want the new birth. They don't want to have to be transformed. They don't want their life to have to change. They certainly want heaven. They want all the blessings that come with being a child of God, but they don't want to experience the new birth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. And except ye be born again, dear friend, you will not be a child of God. You will not be a part of God's family. You will be outside the family of God. So, dear friend, today, it's not about coming to church that makes you a member of God's family. It's not about being a church member or being involved. It's about being born again of the Holy Spirit that makes you a member of the family of God. Well, can I ask this morning, have you examined which nature you still have? Do you still have that nature of sinful disobedience? Or do you have that new nature of being a child of God? The second blessing of adoption is a new nature. The third blessing of adoption is that we have the title of children. We saw that in verse 18 today. In 2 Corinthians 6, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Adoption changes our status. We now call God Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. That is how we are to commence our prayers. And if God is our Father, then we are his children. I am not stretching Scripture. This is something that is clearly taught throughout Scripture. God is the Father, and we are his children who have been born again and adopted into his family. So we now have the title of children. We are God's children. We're not making it overly personal. That is what the scripture teaches. We are the children of God. Now, a child adopted into the family here on earth will usually take the family surname under most circumstances. That child will have their name legally changed, and they will be known under their new name. They'll get a new surname to take. And it might take some getting used to, especially if the child is older. But that child will come to accept their new name. They're part of a new family, and they have the new family name. Their surname shows what family they belong to. And so it is, as children of God, it shows what family we belong to. It's not a proud thing to say, I'm a child of God. It's not a pompous or arrogant thing. No, dear friend, to say we're a child of God is just stating a simple fact. We are God's children, and He is our Father. Now, unfortunately, here on earth, adoption can sometimes not work out. Perhaps the adoptive parents will pass away, or perhaps they'll get sick, and then that child will have to be readopted. We even heard of cases recently where the birth parents want the child back, and they've gone through the courts and been able to get the adopted child back into their family. Well, the child of God can never lose their adoption. We cannot forfeit our adoption. God cannot be our Father today, but we'll lose our adoption tomorrow. No man is able to pluck us out of His hand. If God adopts us into His family, we are in His family for all eternity. Not the devil himself, not the powers of hell can cause us to lose our adoption. Now, we might lose consciousness of our adoption because of our sin and our disobedience. We might even question, are we really children of God whenever we carry on in such ways and practices? But we can never lose our legal status as children of God. Now, not all men are children of God. There's many people who believe that everybody who's created is a child of God. That's not true. Everybody who's created is a child of creation, but not all children are children of God. God is their creator, but He's not their Father. John chapter 8, verse 44, Christ said to the Jews, and in particularly the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." These were Jews, religious Jews, the most religious Jews. And Christ said, "Your father is the devil." And so it is, dear friend. There's two fathers. There's either the devil or God. This notion of a universal fatherhood, that God is the father of all, is a complete lie. Many years ago, there was an orange service being held in a church. And it had been held in this church for a number of years. And one of the lead orange men came up to the minister at the end of a service, quite irate, and he said, "Why do you never lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and why do you never get the whole congregation to pray Our Father which art in heaven?" And the minister said, "I can't do that." And the orange man said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Because God isn't the father of all of you. He's only the father of some of you. It's only the children of God who can really pray Our Father, because the ungodly cannot pray it, because God is not yet their Father." The title of children belongs to the children of God. Quite often on earth, you might meet somebody and they'll have a famous relative or a well-known relative, and they might name drop and they might say, "Well, I'm a son of so-and-so, or a grandson of so-and-so, or my third great-grandfather twice removed, he was so-and-so." And you get a family connection built up. People name drop to show who they're connected to. Well, dear friends, we're connected to the greatest. We are the children of God. God is our Father. That is not something we should hide. That is not something we should be ashamed of. That is something that should thrill our hearts day by day. That is something we should seek to share with our friends, our family, our work colleagues, unashamedly declare, "I am a child of my Heavenly Father. He has redeemed me by precious blood." It's an immense privilege to be called a child of God. The fourth blessing of adoption is that we have the spirit of children. The spirit of children. Now, we're all products of our environment. Children will normally embody the spirit of the house they grow up in. If a child is brought up in a farming home, they'll be very familiar with farming terminology and from what they pick up around the dinner table and from what they see around the farm. If a child is brought up in a bilingual house where the parents maybe speak English and French, the child will pick up these two different languages. I remember being in a house for lunch one Lord's Day, and the parents were Dutch, and they had a little child, and she came and started speaking to me in Dutch because she assumed because her parents spoke both languages that I should be fit to speak both too. It was all double Dutch to me. But she, but you see, children are products of their environment. They pick up things from the family that they belong to. But this is also true spiritually. The children of God should be shaped by their family. They should have the spirit of a child of God. Paul says to the Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ." So we have not the spirit of bondage, but we have the spirit of adoption. And a child of God should live with the spirit that they are a child of God. They shouldn't still feel that they're strangers to God. They shouldn't still feel like they're outsiders. They should know God intimately. They should walk with God, just as the earthly child comes and talks to their earthly father. So we who are children of God, we commune with our heavenly Father. We know him intimately and personally. It's not just a case of I made a profession, I'm going to heaven, I don't need to think about God. No, the children of God have the spirit of children, and it should be evident within them. And they should seek to nurture it. They should seek to grow the spirit of being a child of God. Well, how do we do that? Peter says, 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Obedient children. Children obey their father. Very simple concept. Children of God obey their heavenly Father. John says, 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." There's another mark of the child of God. They walk in truth. They obey the word of God. The word of God is their delight. They hide it within their heart that they would not sin against him. We could go on, but the spirit of a child of God is one of obedience, walking in truth, sincerity, love to God, gratitude to God, and a spirit of grace. The spirit of children is the fourth blessing of adoption. The fifth blessing of adoption is fatherly comforts. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. It's quite a long passage here, but you're very familiar with it. I'll not read it all out. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and in the field tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? For all these things have the nations to the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Now, being anxious is, well, it's part of human nature, isn't it? We fret and we worry over trivial things. We see this perhaps in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. They fret over frivolous things that could be fixed in an instant. I remember some time ago being dragged out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning because our little girl had lost her necklace and she couldn't find it in her bed. It had fallen down the side of the bed. And I said, "It's okay, I'll get it in the morning." And she said, "No, Daddy, I need it now. I need it tonight." So I had to get up and pull the bed out and get a necklace recovered at 4 o'clock in the morning so she could go back to sleep and so I could go back to sleep too. But to me, that seemed trivial. But to her, it was very important. And so our Heavenly Father must look at us and say, "Why do you worry about these trivial things? Do you not know that I'm in control? Do you not know that all power in heaven and earth resides in my hands? Why do you fret and worry? Why do you not just trust me?" God promises earthly comforts to us. "Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." He doesn't promise to make us rich doesn't promise to fulfill every earthly desire. He doesn't even promise that our life through earth here will be without trouble or care or worry. But he does promise to always meet our need. What earthly father does not want to provide for his children? A cruel, unloving, uncaring one. Well, that can't be said about God. God wants nothing but the best for his children. That does not mean that we'll have a Ferrari in the driveway. The next Lord's Day, the car park will be full of Ferraris and Porsches and Lamborghinis and so forth. But it does mean that he will give us an abundance of grace in our souls. Enough that we have need of. God desires to see you and I grow in grace and in faith and in knowledge of him. He promises us fatherly comforts. Moving on, the sixth blessing of adoption is fatherly chastisements. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier. I'm not going to turn you to all the passages again. But fatherly chastisements is actually one of the blessings of adoption. Now, you may be sitting this morning thinking, well, how can chastisement be a blessing? I don't want to be chastised. I don't like whenever God chastises me. But you'll come to see that it is a blessing. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12, Paul says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise it whenever the Lord chasteneth you. And Paul goes on to say, don't faint when you're rebuked of him. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the Apostle Paul is saying that God the Father only chastens, only chastises his own children. He doesn't chastise those who are not his children. God dealeth with you as with sons, says Paul. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But what is chastisement? Well, it's godly correction. Seeking to guide a child from a wrong attitude to a right attitude. From bad behavior to good behavior. We don't chastise our children so we can bully them or intimidate them. No, we're seeking the good of the child. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He's not seeking to let us do what we want. No, he's seeking to guide us in righteousness. Whenever the children of God err, our Heavenly Father doesn't just let us get away with it so he can remain popular with us. No, he corrects us. Revelations 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But those I fear the most for are those who are without chastisement. Paul says in Hebrews 12, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. If God doesn't chasten you, you're not a child of God. And that's a very sobering thought, dear friend, isn't it? If God is not working in your life, striving with you, rebuking you for your sin, if your conscience is not pinged by your disobedience to God, if you're not seeing that things aren't working in your life due to disobedience, then, dear friend, you have to ask the question, is it because you're not a child of God? A child of God should want correction from his Heavenly Father. It is a privilege of adoption that God loves us enough to chastise us whenever we sin. Seventh and final blessing of adoption is that we have a glorious inheritance. The child adopted into the family is now part of that family. That adopted child can see that this home is his home for life. As long as his adoptive parents are alive, he or she can expect to always have a room there, to always be welcome around the dinner table. And perhaps whenever the parents pass away, that child will be a partaker of the inheritance, perhaps along with birth children as well. Will the children of God have an inheritance awaiting them? Romans 8, verse 17, Paul says, and if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing to think that we are heirs of God. James 2, verse 5. My beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that loved him? Oh, we're not just children of the family, we're heirs, heirs of the kingdom. Well, what is our inheritance? The Savior said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Although if you read an NIV, you're only getting a room. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is Christ, to be with the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us for all eternity. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Oh, we don't know perfect righteousness in this life. We never will, but we will in heaven. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:4, that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's an inheritance awaiting the children of God, and the inheritance is heaven. The inheritance is being with Christ for all eternity. The inheritance is seeing the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who hath adopted us into his family, who has paid the penalty for our redemption, who hath quickened us by his Holy Spirit, and who is leading us home. This is the glorious inheritance awaiting the children of God. Can I ask, is that your inheritance? Is that what you're looking forward to? Many people are living for tomorrow. Many people are living for retirement. But are you living for heaven? Are you looking forward to the inheritance that you have as a child of God? Not the inheritance that you have here in this world, but the inheritance that your heavenly Father gives you. Well, coming to a close here this morning, my wife was telling me about a couple who couldn't have any children, and they decided that they were going to adopt, and they were partnered with a pregnant mother, and they agreed to adopt the child of this pregnant mother. But quite far into the pregnancy, this pregnant mother discovered that she wasn't having one child, she was actually having three. So the adopted parents, they had a bit of a decision to make. Well, could we cope with three children? And eventually they decided, we can't part these children. So we'll adopt all three. It'll be hard, it'll be a struggle, but we'll manage. Well, just as those three children were about to come into the world, the couple discovered that they were pregnant. And not with one, but with twins. So they had a decision to make. They've already agreed to adopt these three children. These three children are coming to them any day now. But now they're going to have two of their own. Now my Maz tells me that's five children under the age of one. That would be enough to put me over the edge. And many other men as well, I'm sure. But they said, well, we've loved these three children before they've even come into the world. How can we turn our backs on them now? How can we say, no, we don't want you now that we're getting our own? So they said, we'll adopt those three children as well as having the two of our own. Well, dear friend, God has adopted countless billions into his family. And there's many more billions to come into the family of God. But it doesn't matter how many God has in his family. He can always cope. He knows every one of you by name. It says in the Old Testament prophet that, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of mine hand. Thou art ever before me. In heaven today, dear child of God, you have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you, who is praying for you at his Father's throne. You have a Father who loves you, a Father who cares for you. Dear friend, you have a Savior who's coming again to receive you unto himself. Can I ask, are you a child of God? If not, to make this the day where you make your calling and election sure, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and a member of God's family. Today, you'll be adopted into his family.